The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. There's too little there. But then if you add lots of detail to creeds, they stop becoming creeds and they become textbooks in theology. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the triune God. There is but one God, and yet there are three persons within that Godhead, one of whom is the Holy Spirit. He is not a force like electricity or a magnet. He is a person. Peter said about Ananias and Sapphira that they lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to a power supply, but you can lie to a person. And I believe in the past, the Holy Spirit has been neglected by many churches. And yet what I also see today are things done in the name of the Holy Spirit, which I don't believe have anything to do with him. So I have a number of verses of scripture which I'd like to call upon as I talk about that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, as a fellow believer, I don't simply ask you to believe in the Holy Spirit, but to live according to the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Spirit himself in John chapter 14. In verse 15, it says of the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So within the context of keeping the commandments of Christ, he talks of giving us another helper, a comforter, that we might do so. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down that we might be comforted and strengthened, because keeping the commandments of Christ is hard, because I have within me something called the flesh, the sinful nature, the old me, my inheritance from Adam. And I'm constantly prone to wandering off and living for self instead of living for Christ. And yet, Christ gives us a comforter, a helper, a counselor, one who dwells within. So although Christ is up in heaven, albeit ministering on our behalf, God is not far away. God himself dwells in the people he has called to be saved by Christ. The word used here for helper or comforter is paraclete, one who is beside or alongside us. And when I was preparing this, I was incredibly challenged that God, the Holy Spirit, should dwell in me, and he should dwell in you. Jesus says that he may abide with you forever. He doesn't come and go. I thank God. He abides with us forever. In verse 17, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. He's not a spirit of confusion or a spirit of compromise. He is the Spirit of Truth. He authored the Bible. Oh, I have no doubt that the individual authors of the Bible use the particular vocabulary and style, which is why somebody can read from John and read from Paul, and you can tell them apart. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired them. These are the words of God, which is why we call this book the Word of God, the expression of God, because the Holy Spirit inspired those writers as to what they should say. And therefore, he is the Spirit of truth. Likewise, he's not just an emotion or a warm feeling we get inside. I know churches which claim to be Pentecostal, but within them there is no place for truth. That is an impossibility. Because if you are a child of Pentecost, which I believe all Christians are, if the Holy Spirit is in your life and working in your life, then you will love truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth. And it matters what people say. It matters what people believe. He is concerned with truth. And therefore he is concerned by falsehood. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But I can't see him either. But I can see him in you. And would to God you can see him in me. And yet we can know him. But you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. So who can receive him? The world cannot. Who can? Well, those who are in Christ. Paul writes in the 8th chapter of Romans on the 9th verse, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." If you belong to Christ, if you've called upon him, if you know that when he died upon that cross, he died for you, and that he rose from the dead and he's coming back one day for you, you are in Christ. And therefore you have his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. In verse 26 of that 14th chapter of John, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit brings us back to Christ, causes us to remember Christ. I believe that the Holy Spirit chiefly brings us back to the scriptures which he authored. Hence Jesus said, "And will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." In John chapter 16 and verse 5, the Lord continues, "But now I go away to him who sent me," that is the Father, "and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And the disciples are full of sadness and sorrow because they know the Lord Jesus will be taken from them. And yet Jesus says, "My going away is advantageous." Can I say to you, based upon that text, that if you're feeling down in the doldrums in a spiritual way, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is there to help. He is the remedy for such a situation. He is the presence of Christ abiding in our lives. And therefore, he is every advantage to the believer. Jesus continues, "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." Well, what does that mean? Well, here we have a partial explanation of what the Spirit does. So the Spirit comforts us. The Spirit is the presence of Christ with us here and now. Christ is in heaven. One day we will see him. We cannot see him now, and yet we have him with us by his Spirit. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. I believe this means that when somebody becomes a Christian, when they believe in Christ for the very first time, they're drawn on, they're brought to Christ by the Spirit. Nobody is converted by an intellectual argument. You know, you might have an argument with an unbeliever, and you might win the argument. But they're not converted at the end. Or I'll tell you what I could do as well, you know, we could get some visitors to church, and I could ask Bill to play a couple of smooches on the piano, and we could dim the lights. And I know how to whip up an atmosphere because I used to do it. But such conversions might not last. But when the Holy Spirit draws people on, when you realize that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, that's the Holy Spirit telling you. It's the Holy Spirit making Christ attractive to you. Before, you ignored him. But now you realize he is beautiful. And you want him. And that is the Holy Spirit drawing you on. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, we're told those who listened were pricked to the heart. Is that because Peter was an eloquent man? No. Because the Spirit of God was moving. He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And the Spirit of God brings to mind a realization of sin, both before and after conversion. You know, I sometimes get upset when I do things wrong. And once upon a time, I'd never even have noticed. Because the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives points out sin. Not just to make us feel guilty and rotten, but that we might be more like Christ. And he brings to mind that realization of coming judgment and righteousness. It's not just about warm, fuzzy feeling here. This is doctrine, sin, judgment, righteousness. That is the realm of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Therefore, we have another token of his ministry. He is a guide. He is a guide. Not just to tell us what to do or where to go. I know someone who prayed every December that the Holy Spirit would pick her Christmas presents for her. Well, okay, he's a guide, but I kind of think he probably has bigger priorities than that. He guides us in the truth. And sometimes I've heard things, I've been to places, and it just did not feel right. Now, I'm not one for saying that, you know, go off your feeling, because feeling can deceive. And yet I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to me before. Because things I've heard have not been right. They've been contrary to the Holy Spirit's revealed truth in the Bible. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. I believe that specifically refers to the authoring of Scripture, which the apostles there referred to. In verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Have you noticed the number of times in the Bible that we are told to submit? In the reading from Ephesians, we're told, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting, actually not to God, submitting to one another. And that is one of the hallmarks of the Spirit-filled life. Why is that? Because even within the triune God, there is a voluntary submission. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And Jesus here talks about the Spirit glorifying Christ. The Spirit seeks not to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ as Christ brings glory to the Father. You know, when you seek the Holy Spirit, you simply want more of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you desire Christ. And then we come to our Ephesian passage in chapter 5, verse 15. Paul begins with something rather negative, with a warning. He says, be very careful. Remember, he's talking to believers then. How you live, be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So here we have some marks of the foolish life. Unwise, missing opportunities, foolishness, not understanding the Lord's will. Prone to getting drunk, being debauched. That is seen as a contrast with the Spirit-filled life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. So those who are filled with the Spirit don't just have wonderful prayer lives, they speak to each other. With psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you not only speak to each other, but you want to worship. And when I say worship, I don't just mean singing a hymn. I don't just mean enjoying a tune. I mean communing with God. Being overwhelmed and overawed by the beauty of God, by the kindness of God, by the mercy of God. Not showy excess, but worship from a redeemed heart. Notice that Paul talks about singing psalms to each other, the very words of worship composed by the Holy Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have more characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit creates within us a joy and a desire to worship. Music and thankfulness fill the believer's heart. And yet being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-off event.
Well, I was filled with the Spirit 20 years ago and I don't need it anymore.
Well, we have to keep on being filled. We're told in Acts chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told in Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What, the same people being filled by the Holy Spirit? Yes, because we have to keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible uses different expressions for our dealings with the Holy Spirit. It talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know there are differences of opinion on this. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at our conversion. You receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved, when you are converted. And I believe it happens once. You'll get baptized with water on multiple occasions. But I believe the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life doesn't happen enough. I need it every day. And sometimes I come to church and I feel that I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm no longer thinking of me, but I'm thinking of Him. And there is a joy which I cannot explain. And there is a desire to serve and be with God's people, which I cannot explain, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out afresh and anew in my heart. Would to God He fills us all with His Holy Spirit and we keep on being filled. You show me a church where the people therein desire the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you a church that God is using for the extension of His kingdom here on earth. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul goes through the fruit of the Spirit. I could stand here and say, oh, I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you might say, well, where's the fruit? Where's the proof of the pudding? Anybody can talk. But where's the evidence of it? You see, there will be evidence of it. But the fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does Paul spoil that passage? You know, I like reading about gentleness and self-control and faithfulness. Of course, I'm not where I ought to be, but, you know, He's doing a work in me. I'm getting there. So are you. And then he warns us about becoming conceited and provoking each other. When the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart, it's not to make you look good. It's not so people will think you are spiritual. It's not so we get coachloads of people coming from all over the world to Martin Top Chapel, as though that would happen, to see what the Holy Spirit's doing. Because there is a danger
that people who want more of the Holy Spirit, who desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, become conceited and provoke one another, envying one another. That's the very opposite of the Spirit's ministry. What Paul talks there in the fifth of Galatians is the true Spirit-filled life. I have no doubt, and I still believe, that God can and will perform miracles. He can raise the dead and he can heal the sick. But if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, you will see things in my life and your life which are not as exciting as miracles, because peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, they're not exciting. The local press will not find them interesting. But Christ is rather fond of such qualities in his people. And so I say to you, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But I pray he'll be more at work in all of our lives, filling us day by day, that we might exhibit those qualities and characteristics which the world might look down upon, but our Christ holds in very, very high regard.